All is calm and all is bright round the young virgin mother and child. Holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, all is calm and all is bright round the young virgin mother and child. Holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, peace, Jesus, oh, sleep in heavenly peace, oh, sleep, you were born in a manger, no room in an inn, you came and died for our sins, so sleep, ooh, oh, sleep in heavenly peace.
Well, it's the last Sabbath of the year, and that's a good thing.
Amen.
I don't know how many years we have left before the Lord comes, but hopefully not that many. And if we were all ready, He'd be here. He would have taken us home already. And so... I don't know. I was going to sing. Yeah. Yeah. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassion, they fail not. And as thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, they all I'll join with all nature in manifold witness, and to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is God's faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we all see. And all I have needed, Lord, your hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings are mine with 10,000 besides. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness. Every time we wake up in the morning, new mercies we all see. And all I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Oh, great is thy faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Benediction now, huh? But let's just stay a little while for the word. Thank you, Stevie, for that. And I'm going to get right into the word of the Lord right now. If you could take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah, the 6th chapter. Again, I want to say Happy New Year. And One thing that I struggle with at the beginning of the year is how long do you continue to say Happy New Year? I tend to at least go into February and continue to say Happy New Year. But again, I say Happy New Year to all of our visitors, our church family. And as we look into the Word, I'd like for us together to think about this coming new year. There's going to be a lot of things you could do. And there's going to be a lot of things that you will do in 2014. But there's one thing that you've got to do. And so today, for the next few minutes, I want to talk to you about that one thing. Now, that one thing is different for all of us. There's one thing that is really based on what's going on in your life. That one thing could be your relationship, your marriage, your finances, whatever it might be. There's one thing that if you could figure out this one thing, and if you would do this one thing, it would leave you in a much better place a year from now than where you are right now. If you can just accomplish this one thing, if you can just do this one thing, you would be in a much better place next year. When I get up to preach next year, you'll be in a much better place a year from now than you are right now. And this isn't something new. This one thing is not something new. I'm sure you've thought about it. And that maybe somebody else has suggested this one thing to you. This one thing may be something you've even tried before, but for whatever reason, you've lost focus, you've lost track, you've lost sight of that one thing. You got distracted, and you didn't focus on that one thing. Now, I don't know what that one thing is for you. It's different for all of us. But that one thing is something that you need to get done. And you need to do it this year, 2014. So let me just throw out some suggestions, and then we're going to open up the scriptures. And we're going to go back to the Old Testament. And this story made a big impact on my life and my family's life about 20 years ago as we made the decision to journey to another side of the United States, to Huntsville, Alabama. You know the story of my life. I gave up my career and started following Jesus in ministry. Now, your path may be different, but this really hit me, this text, when I was reading this. That one thing, and when I'm talking about one thing, it could be one of these things. It could be a habit that you need to break as we come to the close of this year. There's a habit that you need to break. And nobody needs to tell you what it is. You know what it is. You know what it is, and you've tried to overcome that habit. But if you could push a magic button and transport yourself to 12 months from now, and you knew 12 months from now, from now, that the habit would be behind you and wouldn't be a part of your life anymore, would you push that button? If you knew that you can push a button and get rid of this thing that's just been bothering you for years, you've been trying to get rid of it, and if you could just push a button to get rid of it, wouldn't you push that button? I would. It could be a goal you need to accomplish, a project you need to complete, a relationship you need to restore, or perhaps a relationship you need to end. Some of you are in relationships right now, and the truth is, if you could push a magic button and suddenly there would be no emotional fallout, no emotional shrapnel, there would be no complication, but you could magically, supernaturally be out of that relationship, would you push that button this morning? For others, it's a relationship that you need to restore. Here we are at the end of the year. You want to start a new life. You want to start over again in 2014. You need to restore this relationship, and you're so emotional about it. And you know you need to restore it. You need to pick up the phone. You need to leave church today and go by that house today and visit that person and start working on restoring that relationship. And it's difficult because relationships are emotional. Yeah, they're emotional. Or it may be a debt that you've been dealing with for years. I had a Sears card, and I hated that thing. I wasn't even using the card. And I just kept paying on it, paying the minimum amount every month. Year after year, I'm paying the minimum amount, and interest is adding up. I got so sick of that card. I couldn't even get the benefit of the card. But praise God, finally this year, I was able to get rid of it. Get rid of it. That one thing, I just hated it. It may be debt for some of you. Maybe debt. Your thing may not be one of the things I've mentioned, but there may be something hanging over you. There's something that is a part of your life. There's something that this year you don't want to get anything else accomplished. There's something you need to do. It's that one thing. Think of that thing. There's something you want to accomplish in the new year, 2014. So let me just start by telling you this story from the Old Testament. And I'm praying that during this story, whatever that one thing is will come to your mind. In fact, your one thing may have already come to your mind that you need to do. Maybe it's not one thing. Maybe it's two things or three things or four things. If it may be six things. So anyway, I don't know what it is. But think about it. Wouldn't it be great if whatever your one thing is, if something happened this year and at the end of this year you dealt with that one thing and you put it behind you, you moved on, you embraced it, or you let it go, whatever it might be, imagine how much better you feel if you got rid of that one thing. It may not be something you consider a spiritual thing, but it impacts your life. It impacts your relationship with God, and it impacts your relationship with others. That one thing. Years ago, the Lord impressed me to change my careers. Packed up the house and moved to Alabama because that one thing had been bothering me for quite some time. And I made up in my mind, I said, Lord, I know I'm going to be without, but I've got to do this one thing. Got to do it. People thought I was crazy. But here we have in Nehemiah, the sixth chapter, the story of Nehemiah, which takes place about 444 B.C. It takes place around Artaxerxes the first. And you may have heard about Artaxerxes in ancient history, and maybe you haven't. He was the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. And we would call him an emperor because Persia was the dominant world force at the time. But Artaxerxes was the emperor, and Nehemiah worked for Artaxerxes, king of Persia. He lived in the city of Susa, which was the capital city of the Persian Empire. Now, if you grew up in the church, you may have heard of Nehemiah, and you know that he was the cupbearer for the king. You remember Nehemiah? And we would consider that a wine taster. He was a person that would make sure that the wine hadn't been poisoned. You know, people tried to kill the kings back then, and they would poison them. So Nehemiah is what you would call a cupbearer. He was a slave. He was also a friend. He was an official. He was a Jewish man. And we don't know if he'd ever been to Israel because over 100 years before this, remember the Babylonians they were the big dogs in the world before that point. The Babylonians had conquered Israel. They destroyed the temple and destroyed the walls around the city. And that's when Nebuchadnezzar went into Babylon and carted off Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. Maybe you heard of those stories. Over 100 years later, Nehemiah shows up working for King Artaxerxes the First. And he gets this burden for the city, and he hears how terrible things are in Jerusalem, and so he does a very risky thing, Nehemiah. He goes to King Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah is a Jewish man, and he says to King Artaxerxes, O king, and he prayed a big prayer before he went in before the king, and in Nehemiah chapter 1 tells us about that prayer. You can read that later. And he goes to this King Artaxerxes, and he says, King, look, things are bad for my people, and how would you feel, King, about giving me some time off? Now, he wasn't an employee of the king. Nehemiah was a slave. He was a slave. And slaves, last I can understand, don't get time off. But he said he would give you some time off. The king Artaxerxes decided he would give Nehemiah this time off to go help his people in Jerusalem. And King Artaxerxes says, well, I won't only give you time off. I'm going to make you governor of Judea, basically the mayor of Jerusalem. And I'll give you whatever you need to help get your people back in shape. But you got to come back. You can't stay in Jerusalem. You got to come back. So Nehemiah spends a lot of time preparing for this trip. He gets a whole lot of money together. Artaxerxes gave him lumber and building materials, and he heads back to the city of Jerusalem. Now, here's where it gets hard for us to wrap our minds around. The people living in the city of Jerusalem, see, the walls had been torn down for so long that no one living there had ever lived in the city when the walls weren't torn down. So you had a generation of people grew up in Jerusalem that had grew up with the walls already torn down. They didn't know what it was like to have walls. So their entire national self-esteem was tied up to a city that was basically just open to anybody to come in. They didn't have any walls. So people could just walk in and take what they want and walk back out and take advantage of it. And the surrounding regions were led by some very strong warlords. And they would come into the city step over the rubble and would steal the crops. And whoever wanted to come in would just come step over the rubble of the old walls and just take what they wanted. So there was no national pride. There was no sense that God is with us. They had forgotten their history. And then here comes Nehemiah. Nehemiah shows up. He sees the city, and he had a lot of love for the city. And it just breaks his heart even further as he takes an entire day and night to travel around the city and to meet the people and talk to the people. And he comes to this conclusion. He says, if I don't get anything else done while I'm here, I've got to get the walls rebuilt. Got to get these walls rebuilt. That's the most important thing we can do. There's an economy that needs to be propped up. There are leaders that need to be put in place. There's all kinds of problems, but the one thing I've got to do while I'm here, folks, we've got to get the wall rebuilt around this city. It will give us protection. It will give the people a sense of national pride, and it will protect us from our enemies. So Nehemiah calls all the people together who live in the city, all the people from the surrounding regions, and he casts this unbelievable vision to the people. In fact, if you're not a Christian or a Bible reader, I want to challenge you to find a Bible and go to the Old Testament and just read a little ancient document that's called Nehemiah. Just take some time and read this story. In the book of Nehemiah, there's no miracles in the book. This is way before Jesus came, so you don't have to worry about that. If that's a problem with you, there's no miracles. This is just an incredible story of an amazing leadership and somebody who knew how to cast a vision. Nehemiah was a leader that knew how to cast a vision and pull the people together. He told the people, listen, we have a problem. You all don't have a wall around your city. And we need to solve the problem. Here's the solution. And here's why we need to do something about it. And here's why we need to do it now. And the Lord answered his prayer. The people rallied together and they begin to build a wall around the city of Jerusalem. And this was a big, huge task. And everybody was involved, and it took everybody to do this. And they began to make progress. Well, as they began to make progress of building the walls, the people from the surrounding regions thought, there goes our economy. We can't slip in and out of the city. There goes part of our freedom, you know. They used to go in and take things and come back out and sell them. He says, uh-oh, Jerusalem is getting ready to build some walls around it. They will become a force to be reckoned with. They might raise an army. They might become competition for us in this part of the world. And so the surrounding regions in that area felt very defensive and very threatened by the fact that Nehemiah was rebuilding this wall. Now, the leader of the opposition, as you read the word of God in chapter 6, was a man called Sanballat. Did you see that? Now, when Sanballat and Tobiah, Sanballat had a lot of influence in the region, and Sanballat decided, we have got to stop this man from building this wall. So Sanballat began to send spies into the city. He began to start rumors. They begin to infiltrate. He didn't want the wall built. They begin to try to discourage the people. And when that didn't work, they actually sent armed forces against the people to attack the workers on the wall. Nehemiah didn't have it easy. Nehemiah had to pull everybody off the wall, and he had to arm the men, some of the men, and protect the ones that were working on the walls. He had to arm some of the men. Sanballat caused a lot of problems. But no matter how many problems Sanballat called, the wall continued to go higher and higher and higher. So finally, they got to the place where the wall was almost complete. And they were about to rebuild the gates. And Sanballat realized that all the stuff he was throwing out there wasn't working. So he decided a different strategy. Sanballat decided to distract Nehemiah from the work and to actually get him outside the city. And once he was outside the city, the word of God says, he was going to kill him. Because they realized that if we kill Nehemiah, certainly the people will become discouraged. And they will give up on this crazy idea of rebuilding the wall. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, we find this encounter between Sanballat and Nehemiah. And Sanballat tries to distract Nehemiah from the work. And here it is within this context of that part of the story that we bump into this verse that really impacted my life in a big way. So this is Nehemiah chapter 6. Let me read these verses to you. You can follow along. Hopefully we can get it on the screen. If not, just turn your Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and there was no breach or break," that means break in the wall, "break left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates." And then Sanballat, verse 2, "And Geshem sent to me, saying, 'Come and let us meet together at Hakephurim in the plain of Ono.' But they intended to do me harm." And in verse 3, "And I sent messengers to them, saying," what did they say? "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down." So Nehemiah responds. He says, well, he gets a letter together himself and he reads this letter and they're saying, hey, let's spend some time. He gets another letter. They're trying to distract Nehemiah from building the walls, but Nehemiah knew they didn't want to have lunch. They wanted to take him out to the desert and kill him. And so Nehemiah sent messengers back to them saying, is the thing that just transformed our lives, and this is the thing that what he said was a big thing to us, applies to my life. Here's a verse that just really jumped off the page at me. He says, "So I sent messages to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Tell Sanballat I'm doing a great work right here and I cannot come down." Could you say that with me this morning? Say, "I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down." See, there is something in your life. There's something in your life. There's a wall in your world that you need to climb on. You need to climb up on that wall and make sure you complete whatever the task is in your life. Whatever the thing is God has given you to do, or you just know in your heart you need to do, and there's something you're not completed in your life. And you need to say like Nehemiah right here in this spot, in this relationship, in my work, in this part of my life, at this time of my life, in this part of my profession, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Well, his enemies didn't give up. In fact, here's the rest of his response. Nehemiah 6:3 says, so I sent messages to them saying, I'm doing a great work, don't bother me, I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Why should I stop? I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Give them that message. So the story goes, verse 4, they sent messages to me 4 times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way. So they sent another message. They said, okay, okay. Well, how does your schedule look? You know how you get when people are trying to meet up with you? They're trying to make it convenient for you. Surely there was some point where we can meet, Nehemiah. You're not going to work on the wall 24/7, are you? Come on, Nehemiah, just take a break. Nehemiah, when it's convenient for you, let us know. We'll meet you anywhere on the plain of, oh no, you call the place, we'll meet you there. We just want to get together with you and invite you and just talk to you. But every time Nehemiah sent a message back and says, hey, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Now here's what's so significant for us. If Nehemiah had come off the wall, and if Nehemiah had met with Sanballat and his friends, they would have taken his life. And did you know there are things in your life, and there are things in my life, that if we don't complete them, if we don't focus on them, if we don't deal with them, they have the potential to ruin our lives as well. There are things relationally that if you don't give attention to, if you don't tend to, they have the potential to destroy you. And to use Nehemiah's term, to kill your family, to kill your marriage, to kill your relationship with your kids and possibly your grandkids. There are things that if you don't give attention to them and decide I'm staying on the ladder until we finish this wall, that have the potential to ruin you financially. Some of you are facing that right now because you didn't pay attention to the breach in the wall, the break in the wall. There's some things that have the potential to actually physically kill you if you don't pay attention to them. Some of us this morning have health challenges. Some of you have health challenges that you just say, oh, I'm not going to look at them. I'm going to ignore that they're here. I'm not going to pay attention to them. You told your wife, don't bring it up again. Don't bother me about my heart. Don't bother me about my blood pressure. You told your husband, don't bring it up again. You've changed doctors. You've torn up prescriptions. You've just decided, I'm going to gut it out. I'm just not going to work at it anymore. And you come to church every Sabbath and you clap your hands and you sing the praise songs and you say, go Jesus, and you get all worked up. But you're ignoring a fundamental. And that is fundamental, that if you don't pay attention to it, you could literally take your own life. You say, well, Mackie, that's not church stuff. You talking about my health. That's not spiritual stuff. But yes, it is. God gave you your body. You can't help anybody without a body. Need your body. Some of us need to take care of ourselves in the new year. You need to get on a diet. You need to examine what you're eating and how you're caring for your body. Some of you, for your parents, some of you need to take better care of your children. Some of you need to spend more time with your children. Maybe you need to stop working so much. You have teenagers that need your attention. You need to spend more quality time with them. You need to spend time to pray with your children. Let them know you care about them. Nehemiah says, this is the greatest thing I can give my life to. He says, I'm doing a great work, and I'm not coming down off this wall. I'm not letting anything distract me from the privilege that I have of investing in this wall. And maybe you're doing a good work. Don't let anything distract you if you're doing a good work. If you're a good parent, don't come down off the wall. Don't let anybody distract you. If you've given your heart to the Lord, newly baptismal candidates, if you've given your heart over to the Lord, don't come down off the wall. If you're a college student, single, teenager, you know what things you have to do. You know what the wall is for you. You know where the breach is for you. You know what sets up for you disaster in the future. Don't come down off the wall. If you're doing a great work, don't come down. Don't allow anybody to distract you from coming off your wall. Just tell them, oh, that's a good opportunity, but I'm not coming down for that. I love to hang out with you guys, but next year, I'm not coming down. I got some work to do this year. I know what it is that God called me to do. I know what it is in my heart that I need to do. I know what my conscience is telling me, and I'm not coming down off this wall. I don't know what your one thing is. We know the opportunities we need to focus on. We know the relationships that we need to give attention to. The challenge for you as you face the new year is this. Will you climb that ladder? Will you stay focused on that wall until you finish what you know in your heart and what your Heavenly Father has made clear to you needs to be accomplished? I'm doing a great work, and I can't come down. Well, the fact that Nehemiah wouldn't come off the wall didn't discourage his distractors and did not discourage his enemies. They came up with all kinds of new things. One thing his enemies did as they saw him building this wall, they started a rumor about him. How many would know what rumors are? They started a rumor that they hope would leak all the way to King Artaxerxes so that King Artaxerxes would yank Nehemiah out of Judea. And the rumor was that Nehemiah was trying to establish a kingdom and he was trying to make himself king of Judah. And the reason he was rebuilding these walls is so that he could raise an army and rebel against Persia and rebel against King Artaxerxes. And they thought perhaps if we get this rumor going, Nehemiah will feel like he needs to leave the city, leave the wall, and go back to Persia and convince the king and Susa that, hey, these rumors you're hearing, they're not true. They thought by starting these rumors, he would come down off the wall and run for his life to defend his life to the emperor and to the king. And when Nehemiah heard these rumors, he shook his head and said, I'm not leaving this wall. I'm not leaving the wall until the wall is finished. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you say. I'm not leaving what God has told me to do. And when that didn't work, they tried something else. And this time, from a friend of his. He thought he was a friend named Shemaiah. Shemaiah called him over to his house, and he went over to see Shemaiah. And Shemaiah says, hey, listen, Nehemiah, you need to know you have enemies in this city. There are Jews in this city whose livelihoods are being threatened by this wall. There's Jews in this city, Nehemiah, that have commerce deals and marketplace deals with the people outside of this region. And the fact that they're not going to be able to take advantage of the high interest rates that they're charging your people and our people, they don't like this wall, and there's a group that plans to murder you in your sleep. Now, Nehemiah, I'm telling you this because I'm your friend. And here is what we need to do. We need to go right now to the temple, Nehemiah. And I'm your friend. I wouldn't be telling you this. We need to go to the temple. You need to cling to the altar, because in that day and age, if a man or woman fled to the temple and clung to the altar, then the law said that you couldn't put a person to death until they had a fair trial if they clung to the altar. And so there was all this kind of legal stuff going on, and Nehemiah looked at him and says, "Man, I don't believe you. And even if it's true, even if this is true, Shemaiah, I'm going back on the wall tomorrow to work on the wall. I'm not coming down. We're not going to stop until this wall is complete. I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. I'm not going to let the rumors pull me off. I'm not going to let my fear of the king of Persia pull me off. I'm doing a great work right here, and I cannot and will not come down." So the book of Nehemiah, the story tells us that eventually they finished the wall. And here's how the author writes it. He says it this way, Nehemiah 6:15 says, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elul in 52 days. Verse 15, 52 days the wall was completed, which is amazing. They rebuilt this wall in 52 days. Now, it wasn't the entire ancient city of Jerusalem, but it was a smaller section of Jerusalem. But still, it was quite an accomplishment to rebuild this wall in 52 days. And look at verse 16 of chapter 6. "When all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." That even throughout the story, there were no miracles. I mean, they didn't just wake up one morning and the walls were rebuilt. And there were no lightning bolts from heaven to strike their enemies dead. There are no earthquakes. There's no supernatural thing going on in the whole story. These are just men and women that knew in their hearts something needed to be done, Southside. This was a leader that understood, "I can't come down from the wall," and God honored their hard work. God honored their discipline. God honored Nehemiah's leadership. And at the end of the day, what happened was so almost miraculous that everybody understood. Even their enemies realized that wow, something's going on here. This bears the triumphant, the thumbprint of God Almighty. Now, at this point in the message, you know, the temptation would be to say, "Okay, you know, everybody knows what your one thing is. Let's just pray and leave and just do your one thing and have a nice year. See you next year." Now, let me just start meddling right now. You may decide you want to leave after I say this. for some of you, your wall might be a habit that you need to break. Some of you, maybe you just drink too much. Maybe you drink too much. Someone, and how do I know? Someone has said to you, I think you drink too much. Some of you are still battling smoking. Some of us are carousing still. That's your wall. And my thing is not the alcohol, it's the fact that you're ruining your bodies. You're killing yourself. That's your wall. You may do a lot of things next year. You can do a lot of things this year. That's the one thing you must do. You've got to get that under control. It may be a prescription drug addiction, and you've excused it because they're prescription drugs. Doctor told me to take them. You need to deal with that, and you don't need to make excuses for it. If that's your wall, you have to decide, I need to go to work and do some better work. My health is my great work. My future is my great work. Being there for my kids, my grandkids, is my great work. I'm not coming down. It may be some type of internet addiction. Come on, somebody. This is the year. Don't try to dance around it. Don't try to control it. Don't try to pray and God and no. Whatever you've got to do, this is hard work. If it was easy, you've already taken care of it. If it was so easy, we wouldn't have to talk about it this morning. This is a year. What is your wall? What is that habit? What is that thing that's always in the room with you and your wife and you and your husband in the midnight hour when you're with your kids and with your family? There's you, and then there's her, and then there's this other thing. What is that? They would love to see it disappear. No one can make it disappear but you. It's a decision you have to make, and it takes Nehemiah kind of determination to stay on the wall until it's dealt with. Some of you, like we mentioned earlier, is debt. You need to get out of debt. You need to sell something and move on. You need to move in with your brother or sister or mama or whatever. You need to get out of debt. Nobody can do it but you. You have to make that decision. Let this be the year that you decide, I don't care what my lifestyle looks like. I don't care what I have to drive. I don't care what people say. I don't care what the reputation is. I don't care about any of that. I'm staying on this wall until I am in a place where I can manage my finances in a way that God honors. What about school? Some of you just need to go back to school. And I'm talking to myself. It's not easy. You never finish. You feel weird about it. In fact, you lie about it. People ask you if you went to college. You lie about it. Well, I did go there, but you didn't finish. And there's something in you, if you're real about it, and that you know you need to finish. That's your wall. Finish it. Finish it. Finish school. Don't make excuses. Finish. You live in the United States of America. Come on now. You can get loans. You can finish. In some cases, it's paid for. You finish school. That's your wall. Don't get distracted by anything else. Get back and finish. You say, well, Mackie, is there a verse for that in the Bible? No, we don't need a verse. That's common sense. Finish. And then there's this relationship thing, right? Relationships, they're emotional, right? And men, we're told not to be emotional. We're the worst. We're so emotional, but we're afraid of it, to feel what we feel. Some of you, your marriages, they're not right. And you don't need to spend another year pretending for your sake, for your kids' sake, for your stepkids' sake, for your grandkids. Come on. Some of us need to sit down with the counselor. Sit down and try to work things out. You need to quit pretending. We've been pretending and we don't want to pretend no more. This is our wall, and we're not expecting you to be our marriage counselors, but we want you to know that when we show up for this group session that we need to go to, our wall is we want to move back in each other's direction. We want to come back together, but we need help. We don't know how, but we've decided in 2014 we're not going to pretend anymore. We're not coming down off this wall. We don't care how many marriage counselors we have to see, and we don't care who knows. We're not going to try to protect our reputation, because what's our reputation? What is our reputation if your marriage fails anyway in divorce? Maybe it's a relationship that you don't need to be in. You've got a group of friends that need to go. Yeah, they're good people, and you're good people, but when that good people and you good people get together, it's bad. Doesn't matter whose fault it is. It doesn't matter. It's not a good relationship for you to be in. And you know if you stay in that relationship, it'll continue to take you in a direction you don't even want to go in. Some of you are caught up in relationships and you're divided. One person's a Baptist, one person's a Seventh-day Adventist, somebody's Catholic, somebody's... And you're caught up in that relationship. And the Bible is clear, if you don't mind me saying, that two can't walk together until they're agreed. I don't know how we get caught up into this thing. Dating people from, you know, the Bible is clear. Don't make it hard on God. Could be the people you work with, somebody you live with. Could be a roommate. It could be a male-female thing, and you moved in together, and you've kind of put on that happy face, and one day we're going to get married, but come on. And I don't have any verses for you, but I don't need any verses. You know in your heart that it's not the right thing for you. And you're so intertwined now, financially intertwined, you just need to decide, okay, this is my wall. I need to deal with this. I don't know how I'm getting out of it. It's going to be messy. It's going to be weird. My friends are going to think I've lost my mind. My parents will be somewhat relieved and somewhat disappointed. It doesn't matter. If you know that's what you need to do, and if you're a Christian, come on. You know that God is telling you in your heart it's not right, that relationship.
That's your wall. That's your wall. I'm doing a great work. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care how afraid they make me feel. I don't care about the fact that I don't know if there is anybody else for me. I'm doing a great work, and I'm coming down. I'm not coming down until this is resolved in my life. For some of you, you've been wanting to start a business. There's a positive side to this, too. You've been wanting to start a charity. You've been wanting to launch a ministry. You want to plan a church. You want to plan a ministry, and you've been thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it, and every year you think about it, and every year you pray about it, and every year you think about it, and you're waiting. And I know what you're waiting on. You're waiting to win the lottery, huh? Because if you could win the lottery, then you could quit your job and start your ministry or start your charity or start your business. God has put it on your heart to launch something. Climb up the ladder and get on the wall and trust God to fill in the gaps. And here's a good thing about this story of Nehemiah. There are no miracles, but clearly the hand of God was at work. And when you lean into what you know God's will is for your life, when you lean into the plans that God has for you, when you get to the point where you lean into the vision that God has put inside of you, you never know what God will do, but that's the problem. You'll never know what God will do until you climb the ladder and decide, you know what, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know where the money is going to come from. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't feel like I know what I'm doing, but I'm just jumping out there in faith. I don't know how it's going to deal with my job or my parents. They're going to think I lost my mind, but this is something that I've got to do. This is the one thing this year I've got to begin making progress with. And then you watch and you see that every single day you look at the distractions. Every single day you look at the distracting people. Every single day you look down the ladder at your reputation and what people are saying, and you just say, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. So now that you know what your one thing is, may have been on my list and that I mentioned, and maybe something I didn't even mention. But you know what that one thing is. And here's the big challenge: when you shut down the computer, when you shut down your iPhone and iPad, or however what you're doing in life, when you leave this service, you walk out of these doors, and nothing has changed, nothing has changed. The only thing that has changed is you. The only thing that has changed about you is something in your mind. You don't have any more money. You don't have any more time. You don't have any less responsibility. You don't have any less obligation. But right here, you know, and so you've got to make up in your mind, and you've got to stay with it, stick with it every day. I'm doing a great work with my family, with my kids. This is my focus right now. I can't have lunch with you right now. I can't go play golf with you right now. I'm not going to be part of a club. This is my work. I'm doing a great work. I'm not going to travel anymore. I'm not going to do more deals. I'm going home and have dinner and spend time with my family. I'm doing a great work. I'm not going to worry about what everybody says in 2014. I'm not going to worry about what my friends say. I'm getting out of this relationship I shouldn't have got in anyway. I'm doing a great work and I can't come down. I'm doing a great work and I can't come down. What's ahead of us in 2014? I have no idea. You have no idea what's ahead of you in 2014. But hopefully, during this message, you've decided and you've come to the conclusion what that one thing is. Whatever your one thing is for this year, my hope, my prayer for you, my prayer for us is that we'll walk out these doors. And when the enemy starts whispering, and when the people around us start gossiping, and when our parents and even our parents-in-law don't understand, when things start getting rough, baptismal candidates, little Ricky and Janisha, when things, tension starts to mount, devil comes in like a roaring lion, will you just whisper to him and say, I'm doing a great work and I can't come down. Whatever your wall is, take the ladder up on that wall. Go to work on it. And then when people try to distract you in your life from headed in the direction, just tell them, I'm doing a great work and I can't come down. You know what your wall is. Everybody has a wall in their life. Focus in 2014. Maybe your wall is what your wife has been trying to get you to do for years. What your husband is trying to get you to do for years, what your friends are saying about you sometimes is true. That's your challenge. Once you start up that ladder, don't get distracted. Just whisper, I'm doing a great work, and I can't come down off the wall. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of another year, Lord, we're just thankful that we made it this far. Thankful that we have breath in our bodies and in our right minds. Some of us were in the hospital up until last week, Lord. You spared our lives. You brought us out. And Lord, the word was clear this morning, at least to me, about those walls in our lives, those challenges that we need to go for and do and make up our mind. We're going to go up that wall. And we're not coming down until we've completed what you want us to do. Help us not to be procrastinators, Lord. When you give us an assignment, when you're working with our hearts, help us to be diligent in what we do. Give us wisdom, Lord, to not get in debt in 2014. Give us wisdom to know how to manage our finances, Lord, so that we can be more faithful to you in 2014. Some of us, Lord, have struggled, and we have not been faithful to you. Teach us how to manage our finances. Give us wisdom. Help us not to be foolish with what you blessed us with. Help us to stay focused, Lord. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory, Father. And now, while we continue to bow our heads, if there's one today who wants to give their heart to Jesus in 2014, we're going to have another baptism in 2014. Pray, church. You've decided that you're tired. You want to take another direction. You want to take care of some business in 2014. And it starts with Jesus. It starts with the Savior. Holy Spirit, speak to their hearts today. And if you're bold enough, we're asking you to come down to the altar this morning. If you're bold enough to say, Lord, I want to give it up to you in 2014. Trust me, God will be with you. He'll be with you if you step out in faith and trust him. Lord, help us to get rid of the fears that we have. The fears of 2013, Lord. God has not given us the spirit of fear. We know that, Father. You've given us a sound mind. Oh, Lord, those of us who are being good parents, being good husbands and wives, and taking care of the Lord's business, Father, we're doing a great work. And may we stay on the wall and not get distracted. May we not come down off the wall. We thank you, Jesus.